The age-old question. If God really loves me, why does he let bad things happen? And you notice I didn't say, why does he cause bad things to happen? This week, tools, building houses, I love tools. I've got a, it's a battery operated now, but Mark borrowed it, and it reaches 12 feet, but it's a little chainsaw, it's about that big, for trimming, and it's got extender poles, and you've got the battery down here on the, and you, it's really cool. I mean, it's really fun. So I have a tree that has been bugging the daylights out of me. It's got branches that sticking out the ways that they shouldn't be sticking out. So, but the problem is they're about 35 feet in the air. So I couldn't stand on the ground. It only reaches 12. So I got my short extension ladder out, which is 24 feet. And I got it locked onto the tree. And I got up pretty close to about fourth rung from the top, because this branch was way up there. And as everybody knows that's ever cut a branch off, you're supposed to cut underneath the branch first and then attack it from the top. But because I'm so far down from the branch, I can't get on top of it. So I cut on the bottom, and as I'm cutting, it stops. That's because the branch went against the saw. So I've got this 12-foot pole up in the air, and I'm on top of a ladder, and I'm working and working and trying to wiggle it loose, and it just won't come. I mean, that branch was this big. So I'm like, I don't have a choice. So I took this thing apart and just left the end of it up into that branch. And I went and got my handsaw. And in order to reach it with a handsaw, what do you have to do? Climb up into the tree. So here I'm 40 feet up in the air, and I'm working at trying to cut this so that it lets loose instead of me letting loose. And it, for some reason, that doesn't scare me while I'm up there. It's just, it's kind of fun, actually. But it's been a long time. I told Terry Jo, I said, it's been a long time since I've actually climbed up in a tree. But I finally got it, and I grabbed it as it cut loose in the branch. And everything worked out great. Now, it could have went sour, but it didn't. I could be standing here, or I could be not standing here at all today. But I thought about that, because in this passage of Scripture, these people were, they don't have the tools that we've got back then. They didn't have chainsaws. They might have had a chainsaw like the I'm going to say Polish guy, that he's out there, he's got this brand new chainsaw, and the guy says, what are you doing? He says, I'm trying to cut this tree down. He says, you big dummy, start it. You know, we don't know what they had exactly, but we do know they had tools, but they were all hand tools. And God said, I want you to go cut timber. That's a tall, get it, tall order. But then once they get the tree down, what do you have to do with it? You have to make it into usable timbers and boards and whatever. And I think to myself, man, we've got it made. Here I'm up on a ladder 25, 30 feet in the air with a battery operated. I mean, I didn't have cords or anything like that. I didn't have to get up in their tree and cut. I mean, it's amazing what we have compared to what they have. But that also reminded me of this fact. When God gives instruction to do something, he provides a way. He provides a way. His word is full of instructions for us. I keep going back to Peter when he said, for he has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, his word, who called us by his own glory and goodness. He's given us everything. He didn't say he gave us some things, but not everything. He says, I have given you everything you need for life and godliness. Now you say, I can't be godly. You can't? God said, I've given you everything you need. So today's little lesson here that we're going to talk about in Haggai is one that it really struck me. Not because I like to build or cut trees, but it really struck me how God has instructions for us to follow, and he will meet that need. The time frame of the prophecy is kind of important. It takes place in September, believe it or not, 520 BC. You realize that's almost 3,000 years ago. And it's in the same month as my birthday. And Terry Joe's, other people too, but that time frame also means that, as it says, this makes Haggai the first of the minor prophetic books after the exile from Babylon. After 70 years in exile. Okay? So this one was the first one written, the first prophecy, minor prophecy, that was written after their exile from Babylon. They were set free. But I also put in here a timeline, because that was really interesting. In 538 BC, King Cyrus allowed the exiled Jews to return to Jerusalem. And then in 536, it took them 2 years. They had to get settled. But it took them 2 years to start construction on the temple again. Their priorities were right. We need our temple. So that's what they did. But then in 534, 2 years later, the construction came to a halt. Didn't say why. The passage leads us to know why. In 520, 14 years later, the construction began again due to the prophecy of Haggai. 14 years of neglect on the temple work. You know, they haven't been back in Jerusalem very long. But in that short amount of time, they seemed to go off in their own direction. They kind of lost sight of the goals that God has set in front of them. And I say, what happened? The word is priorities. Priorities. We have to set priorities in our day, our week, our month, our year, our life. If you go through life without setting priorities, you're lost, basically, because you're going to be faced with things that you aren't prepared for. Does God know that? Does he prepare us for what's coming? Yes, he does. Do we trust him to do it? The message is very constructive and exciting. I use the term constructive again. You know, it's construction. It's very constructive. But it seems as though when he gets started that he's telling the people, what's wrong with you? Don't you realize where your blessings come from? What's wrong? Haggai is tasked with sharing God's plan to rebuild his holy temple. Now, that makes my mind go back. And when I was studying this, I thought, well, didn't God give them instruction to rebuild the temple once they got back into Jerusalem? There's nothing in Scripture that says he did. But they knew they needed it. They followed God. So they knew they needed it, and they were dedicated because of what reason? Why were they so dedicated? What did they just do? They were set free from captivity in Babylon. They were set free. How exciting had that to be for each one of them to know, we've been set free. We get to go back to Jerusalem. That's our home. And God said, go. I'll be with you. So they decided that they should rebuild the temple. These two chapters could be summed up in one word, and I'll say it a few times today. Priorities. What does it take to build a house or a building? It takes an idea. You have to have a plan. You ever see anybody try to build a house without a blueprint? Doesn't happen very often because you're lost. You imagine where that house would, wow, I can't even imagine what the end result would be. But you start with a plan, an idea. But you need funds, you need money, you need resources, you need what it takes to put what you need into this house or building in order to make it work. So they needed funds. And that was the remnant of the remaining Jews. Remember that the Jews were millions. But at this time, that number had been reduced substantially. But they all had money. They all had stuff. They all had gold and silver. They all had it. God, even though they were held captive, they were blessed. So that's where these funds were coming from. But then the supplies, the property was already there. That is Jerusalem, the site of the temple. Then the plan, the blueprint, God's original design of the temple. He laid that out I don't know if you've ever taken the time to read what God's plan was for the temple. But it's extensive. It is extensive. So they had the plan. And then you need a builder, a skilled craftsman, the Jewish people under the guidance of the prophets. We find that in the scripture. And the materials. And who supplied the materials? God. What did he tell them to do? Go cut those trees and make your timbers that you need. 1-4, verses 1-4. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, excuse me, to Zerubbabel and Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what Lord Almighty says. These people, and I'll finish that. These people say, the time has not yet come to build the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? I find it really interesting, and I'll probably mention this a couple times. What does he say? This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people, not my people. You, my people. No, he said, these people. He puts distance between him and them because they're not considering him at that point. And he asked some questions. Are you okay to be living in your beautiful paneled, you're working on your own homes, but you've said, let's just let the temple go. In the Old Testament, in these times, where was God's home? Where did God dwell? Help me out. In the temple. God dwelled in the temple. We didn't have the life-saving faith that we have in Jesus today. They had the temple where God was. And that's where they went to be with God. Early on, they were thankful and desired to please God and worship Him. But then they began rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed, and they were blessed beyond compare. Great blessings must bring about bad or short memories. Do you catch that? When we're blessed a lot, our memory starts to get a little bit foggy and short because we start thinking about the blessings rather than the provider of the blessings. Life is good. Don't really need God at this point. We're doing good. We got everything we need and more. And God's saying, I don't know what to do with you people. And he calls them these people. Not my people like he always has. It's all priorities. Verses 5 and 6. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. I like that. I think I'm going to start writing letters that way. Give careful thought. Give careful thought to what we're about to say. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. God's way of saying, are you ever satisfied? We had plenty, but we want more. That, to me, is one of the most important lessons out of this book. How much do I need? Are we ever satisfied? How much is enough? Is life all about us? Jesus made it clear. Once I move in, and I become your God, what's our priority? Is it God or is it us? He says at several places in Scripture that it's not you anymore. In fact, before you, it's other people. God has a way of setting us down, smacking us alongside the head and saying, get with the program. You've got to realize I'm the one that provides you with everything, everything, even your breath, every heartbeat. I provide that. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. This is Paul. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. That needs to be what we look at every minute that we live. Where am I getting my strength? Where am I getting the funds that I have every day? Where am I getting the peace that I know? Where is it all coming from? It's coming from God through Jesus. I have a reference here to Haggai and Ezra 5, 1 and 2. And I just know that now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, sat to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So in Ezra, he covers this. And he tells what took place. So this is not something that was just done and forgotten. This was a life lesson. Ezra 6, 14 and 15. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month, Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. If you read Haggai chapter 7, Haggai 1, 7 through 11, God blesses and God withholds. God is always reminding us that He is in control. What does it take for us to remember that? Haggai, verse 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people, what's the word? Feared the Lord. Did they get down on their knees and cower? No, that's not the meaning of that word, feared. They respected. They understood who He was. They know this is God. He means what He says. Let's move on to Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel and Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now, be strong, Zerubbabel declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. What does that remind you of? Remember when we studied Joshua? What was one of the main comments from that book that we should remember. Be strong and courageous. Do we see that through Scripture? Be strong. Be courageous. You know, it's one thing to be strong. Another to add courage to it. A lot of times they don't go hand in hand. Sometimes because of our strength, we think we're in control. We can do it because that's what we do. But be courageous. Have courage. Where are you going to get courage? Does courage, is? Can I eat apples and get courage? Can I? No. Is it something that I can just sit back and say, I'm going to get courage today? That's not the way it happens. What is it that happened in the past? Remember the former things, those from long ago. I am God, there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. God said, you need to know me, because I'm going to let happen what happens in your life, and you're going to need to turn to me so that I can get you through it. So the elders and the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai. God blesses, God withholds. God is always reminding us that He is in control. What does it take for us to remember that? That's not the last time I'm going to read that. And the people feared the Lord. Chapter 2 is full of how the people reacted. Israel was in exile in Babylon. This is interesting. They were in exile in Babylon for 70 years. What is 70 years typically? It's the lifespan. They were in Babylon for 70 years. Think about that. Add the 2 years it took to decide to rebuild the temple and 16 years that passed after the rebuild stopped. They have been back in Jerusalem for 18 years now. And you look at the 70 years, 70 and 18 are, let me see, I can't figure that out. 88 years. Wow. And God asked the question, are there any of you left that remember the temple? I think he was being a little bit sarcastic in the sense that, do you understand where you've been and why you were there? Because you gave up on me. There's squat of you that's left that remembers what that original temple looked like. Now, do you regret that you stopped building the temple after you came back to Jerusalem? Do you regret that yet? Why did it take God to have to remind them again? Because they got so caught up in themselves. We've got more than we need. We've got plenty. We really don't need God. How many people that saw the temple before the exile were still alive? But some were reminded of the beauty of the original temple. That would be me, because I'm going to make it to 120. So, you know, that would be something, but you got to remember, when you're a little kid, you don't remember a whole lot about that. So there's a lot of years that have passed. God has a reminder for them. The term God uses to encourage them is repeated 3 times. We just said it. Be strong, be strong, be strong. Get some courage. Come to me. I'll give you courage. You can't do that without me. We go out into the world every day, and I hear people, too many people, Christians, and I'm sorry, it takes maturity sometimes to be able to get into this, to understand it more, but to go out into the world without God leading you and the courage that he provides, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. Satan is strong and powerful. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's a lion seeking who he might devour. How do we stop that? There's good, there's evil. God, the devil. We've got to turn to God. We've got to let him do what he does best, and that's give us the instruction that we need. But then he says, my spirit remains among you. Now, is that uplifting or what? My spirit, they didn't have the Holy Spirit given them after they accepted Christ, because they didn't have Christ to accept. But he says to them here, my spirit remains in you. So, were the Israelites void of the Holy Spirit? No. God said, my spirit remains in you. How does that happen? How does God, it's such a mystery. But God said it. It's true. He said, I give you my spirit so that you have everything you need for life and godliness. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread and or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? Remember, God gave them law after law after law after law to live by. So he's going back to that law, and he's reminding them, and he's asking them, you've got this food, this meat, consecrated. It's altar-given meat is what it was. It's consecrated meat. In the fold of your garment, it's tucked away, and that fold touches the fold, not the meat. The fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food. Does it become consecrated? The priests all knew what they were talking about, and they said, what? No, that is not enough to consecrate the food and the things it touched. The meat is consecrated. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Well, if you know much about the law, yes, they didn't touch dead bodies. And if they did, there was a penalty. Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Now listen to this answer. Then Haggai said, so it is with who? This people. Not God's people. This people. And this nation in my sight, declares the Lord, whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Is God putting them in their place? Do you know, we don't use that term. You ever remember the last time you heard somebody call something defiled? But defiled means basically separated from God. Before we were believers, we were defiled. God couldn't even look at us because he can't look on sin. And until we accept that life-giving blood and sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus, God can't look at us. I don't know if I've said this before, but I despise when I hear people say they died, but they're in a better place. And I know the circumstance, but I still want to say, what place is that? You obviously must know Scripture really well, because when people die, there's only one of two places they go, according to Scripture. And you say they're in a better place, so hell's not good, heaven must be better. And how do you know that? Do you think would Jesus ask that question? If somebody came to him and said, yeah, they're dead, but they're in a better place, would Jesus just walk away from that? No. What an opportunity. But do we have the courage to be able to stand for what God stands for? And say, I can't do this, but God can, through him who gives me strength. What a message. No longer my people. And when you're rejected by God, that hurts. Verses 15 through 19 are a recap of the lost blessings. And I'm not going to, we've read about their lost blessings in most of what we've been reading the past few weeks. But God reminds them again and again and again and goes on. But what has happened in each one at the end? God says there's hope. Did the children of Israel, and this is a question that I keep asking, did the children of Israel vanish off the face of the earth? No, they're still here. There have been nations that have disappeared, peoples that have disappeared. And who above all people should have the children of Israel? Seems like the world hates them. Look what Hitler did. I mean, but God said, you're my people. Most of the time, here he said, these people, not my people. But it sent a message. Numbers 2:19, we'll read that verse. Is there any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. And where did they live? In a land of plenty. Why didn't they bear fruit? Do you think God was sending a message? No question about it. But then he says, his final word there to them, from this day on, I will bless you. Is that the day we accept Christ? It's an easy answer. Is that the day that we accept Christ when God says, from this day on, I will bless you? I'll give you everything you need for life and godliness. I'm not going to go over the last section of this chapter. It we're already over a little, but I look at this and say, God, and I'm not saying this for you. This is me. God, help me. Help me. I have failed you so many times. Just give me your strength and your courage. Help me to be strong and courageous so that my life reflects who you are. I love you, Lord. Father, you are so, so good to us. And so many times we just look away and we take what you've given to us and think about it and we say, look at what I've done and look at the blessings that I've created. And we ignore you. God, help us in this temple that you've given us, this body that is filled with your Spirit, to live a life that's pleasing to you. Bless us because of doing that in our own life. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.